Okay, good afternoon. Good morning. Good afternoon. All right, we shall answer the discussion questions first, and then we shall answer the extra questions. What do you think your family and friends would say of you as a Christian? What about your enemies? Please elaborate. You can know yourself by the friends you have and by the enemies you have as well. If Satan say bad things about me, or those who attack God's word say bad things about me, it is a credit. If Satan says nice things about me, you better be afraid, right? So what do you think your family and friends would say of you as a Christian? A lot depends on my family and my friends. If they are Christians, then I hope they will say that I have been a godly witness to them, to encourage them. If they are non-Christians, I hope they will say that this man is unyielding, this man always follows Christ, and we hate his guts. So a lot depends who your friends are, if your family likewise. If they are people who are unbelievers and they are very, very much against Christianity, then they should say that you are so stubborn in your faith that you will never compromise. And that would be a credit. Okay, so it all depends. What about my enemies? And I think I don't have any enemies. I have a lot of enemies. I know a lot of people hate my guts. A lot of people don't like me because I say things and I mention names from the pulpit. Just like I mentioned about Mr. Henry Yeo. In other messages, I will also mention about what are the BP churches that have compromised. I name the churches. I name the pastors. And so, therefore, I know I have made a lot of enemies, and there are a lot of people who would love to see me disappear from the face of this earth. So, if they are also God's enemies, and they are my enemies, I am very contented. If they are Satan's enemies, and they are God's friend, and they are my enemies, that is tragic for me. So who your enemies are must be measured in terms of whether they are God's enemies or God's friend. Okay, so I believe this is true of all believers. You look at a person, you look at who he hangs around with, you look at who are the people who commend him, that will say a whole lot about who you are in relation to your witness and your testimonies to them. Number two, if you are asked, what do you want the church to remember you for when you are called home to glory? What would your answer be? Well, my answer be, for myself, I hope that they will say that he has given his all to promote God's kingdom and to strengthen and build up the faith of God's people in the church. Because my calling is as a pastor. Different people with different calling will have different desires concerning what people will say of you. If my church members as a pastor, I hope that's what they would say of me. But for you as a church member, what would you want your church members to say of you? Because you are part and parcel of the family of God on this earth. If you disappear most of the time and people hardly see you, or if you are not committed to any church, you just come and nobody knows you, or you're not a member and therefore you could not serve in any effective capacity, I feel for you. I feel sad for you. Because you could have, but because of your non-commitment or your failure to commit, you have lost the blessing that you could have imparted to others because of the gift that God has blessed you with, but you are not able to use it or them. And therefore, opportunity lost for eternity. So, maybe that's what people will look at your life and remember you for. Opportunity lost for eternity. Could have, but did not. But for those of us who are members, you have made a commitment, you have made an oath, don't go backwards. Be committed and do what you can. Don't let anyone or anything prevent you from giving your all to be a blessing to God's people in this church. Don't let the weather, don't let the distance, Don't let the failures of others around you or the lackluster attitude of people around you to dissuade you. You be fired up because of your own conviction and what Christ has done in your life. And that is your motivation, your love for Christ, not people. In the ministry, it's a very lonely ministry. I shared with the people during the church camp that as a pastor, I have no friends. I know that. A pastor cannot have friends. I mean, my friends may be other pastors outside of the church, but I have no friends. I know that because there are times after the worship service, I will sit in the fellowship hall, and if I were to sit with this particular group, I will receive an anonymous note, why is Reverend Quack only sitting with this group and he didn't sit in our group? Anonymous. So I can't talk to anybody. So now my philosophy is very simple. When I come down after basic Bible knowledge class, I will find my wife. So if I sit with my wife, they cannot complain. So which group my wife sits with, I will sit. And there are times when my wife has to go for junior worship meetings, Sunday school meetings, and so she's not around. So I look around for an empty table. So I sit all by myself at an empty table. And so if other people sit with me, it's not the same as I sit with them. Right? So I sit at empty tables most of the time during fellowship lunch. And I'm okay with that because this is part and parcel of the pastoral culture and ministry in Singapore, in Pandan. So I accept that. So this is my life as a Christian, as a pastor. And so I do not want to do anything because of my personal preference to stumble anyone in the church. So if by sitting with a particular group, stumble people, I do not know who, I don't. It's okay. I'm all right with it. Now this is my life. I want to live a life as a pastor in the church. Never, never for personal preference to cause anyone, whether mature or young, to be stumbled. I know my dressing, what I have on, what I wear, what pen I use, all these things people observe, people watch, people look. So during my conferment of my doctoral degree, one Bible study group, they collected some funds and they bought me a very nice gold-plated Cartier pen. I don't know how much it costs. They gave it to me. I opened it with all the paper and all this. I think it's real. I don't think it's bought from Pasar Malam. Huh? I think it's real. Right? I mean, Pasar Malam also got, you know, right? You know what's Pasar Malam? Night market, huh? In Singapore, very common. So I held it in my hand. Of course, I say thank you very much. So I brought it home. It's still in the drawer, all locked up. I don't use it. One day when my son probably old enough and he's working, I will give it to him and let him use it. But for myself, I sat down, I think through. If it is real, people say, wow, Reverend Craig, what can use a real Cartier pen and so on? Because it's gold, it's shiny, you see, it glims. And then with the spotlight and all that, it may be a distraction also. Wow, it's real, no? Wow, he has so much money, he can buy Cartier pen. But if it's not real, well, not real. Is he want to buy a Pasar Malam pen and fake it? So either way, I'm wrong, right? Right? If it's real, I get into trouble. If it's not real, also want to buy fake ones to show up. You see? So either way, I get so in the end, put it in the drawer. It's okay. See, to me, a pen is just a pen. It's not what you hold that makes a difference. It's what you write. So a pen is a pen. So I buy a pen. Sometimes I just get from hotels those free pen. I just use a free pen. The one that I have now is a free pen from a hotel in Israel. You know, those hotel rooms, they give free, right? I didn't steal, right? Free, I can take, right? Okay, I take. It's very nice. I just write. It's the words, right? It's not the pen. So it doesn't bother me. It doesn't matter. So as far as what I want the church to remember me for is spiritual. It's not all these dressing. I don't bother. How much the church gives me, I don't bother. I also don't care. I'm here in Pandan because of God's calling. It's not for God's calling. No amount of money would make me be a pastor, honestly. To be a pastor means when I stand behind the pulpit, look at the congregation, these are all God's people, redeemed by the blood of Christ. If I hurt them, if I do not nurture them, feed them, protect them, and take care of them, and give my life to them, I have to answer to God one day. And what can I say to Him? That I have been a derelict pastor to fail Him, because He has entrusted the feeding of His people in Calvary Pandan to me as a pastor. And if I do not give my very best to take care of their spiritual life, how can I go to heaven and say to the Lord, I've done my best? I failed Him. And that's what I do not want to happen. And so What their answer be if I leave this world? My hope is that they will say that I have given my best to take care of them. That's it. Do you consider your life as a life of witness for Christ only, or is it something else? It has to be a witness for Christ only and nothing else. The reason is this. Every child of God after salvation is already fit for heaven, right? The Bible said so. We look at that verse. Remember, we are already meet for heaven. We are already cleansed, ready for heaven instantaneously. But God allow us to remain in this world. And this world is a dangerous world where our faith is put in harm's way. We're going to be buffeted. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be seduced. We're going to be attacked from every direction, from inside the church, from outside the church, everywhere. Now, why would God put me in harm's way for any other purpose than to be a witness for Christ? Because there is no other purpose for my existence here as a child of God than to tell people about Christ. Because only Christ can save the people of this earth out of the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Nothing else. So, there is nothing else. They don't want to see that I am brilliant in this, I'm brilliant in that, I'm the best brain surgeon, I'm the best mathematician, I'm the best golfer, I'm the best basketball player. All these things are entertaining, all these things can make a person happy for the moment, but after that, they will still die in sin and end up in hell. So therefore, my life has only one singular purpose, and to be, that is to be a witness for Christ at home, to my wife and to my children. In church now, I don't have any life outside of the church other than my relationship with my siblings, my brothers. I don't have any friends outside of the church because I don't work anymore. So everyone is inside the church. And that's all I have. And perhaps also I could include Firestone Bible College where I teach. But other than that, my life of witness will have no other areas other than this. Of course, my life of Christ in front of my enemies, plenty of them. That's why I've got to be very, very careful. Because I know there are many who will try their best to trip and stumble us, to destroy us. There have been people who try to stumble and destroy through writings, attacking the Bible, so we counter it by writing other articles to defend. And so that failed. And so they tried to destroy our character. And so they sent false letters to the church members to say that Dr. Toh and I have stolen money from the church. They send letters to the government bodies, the IRS, to say that we cheat the government, we did not pay our taxes, and so on. So they tried. They did not succeed. And so they tried to destroy us by suing us. Because I know in the Constitution that once a pastor becomes bankrupt, he cannot be a pastor anymore. And I don't have money to pay the lawyer's fees. And so they tried. Again, they failed. So they tried to attack the Word of God, they attack your character, they attack your bank account, they use the government to get you into prison, all kinds of methods and ways. That's why you have to make sure that your life is really, literally beyond reproach. Don't have any hanky-panky or any skeleton in your closet. When you do the work of God, it will be found out. The only way is to clean your closet by genuine, sincere repentance. And if you have to bear the consequence, bear the consequence, so that they cannot be used against you and tarnish the name of Christ in your life. So, only purpose in my life is to be a witness for Christ, because that is the greatest, that is the best, because this is the only witness that has eternal consequence and significance. Everything else does not. Okay, I hope that answers all the questions, and there are three more here. First one. Should a believer be caught up in political affairs? Example, recently in Singapore, we have the CPF issue. Should a believer be overly passionate over the status of their money in CPF? Should they back political activists like this couple, Roy Ng and this Han Hui Hui, in their public protests, even if it is at the expense of their relations with their Christian brethren? To answer this question, you have to read Romans 13, verse 1 to verse 7. Some of us may not like it, but this is God's instruction of Christians, their duty to the rulers whom God has placed in their lives, in the country that they live in the church that they serve in. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So please note this. No power on this earth but of God. That means God is absolutely sovereign. So if it is God's will to give us this kind of government that is crooked and corrupt, then still have to submit. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, now let's see, who do you resist? You resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves what? Damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. So the rulers are the ministers of God to us as Christians for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but note, for Christians, not only because we are afraid of the punishment that may befall us, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. So for the Christians, it has an additional reason why we should submit to the leaders whom God has placed in our lives. For conscience sake as Christians. So pay your tribute. They are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's the answer to this question. So I will never join this couple in any public protest, because to Christians, that is always wrong. No public protest. So never break the law. Now remember, these words were given by Paul to us under whose reign? Caesar, the Roman Empire. And if you think that the evil people of today can come close to Caesar, you are gravely mistaken. Caesar had absolute power, and the laws that he passed over the Roman Empire is so lopsided that every Roman citizen has special privileges that non-Roman citizens never have. And so there are a lot of people who take a great pride in the fact that either they are Roman citizen by birth or Roman citizen by purchase. And so when they found out in the book of Acts that Paul was born a Roman citizen, which was more distinguished than someone else who paid money to buy his citizenship. Now this was the time of the Apostle Paul when these seven verses were written. So do not say that God did not understand the political realm or the government that we are living in. He knows better than you think. And God says, I am absolutely in control. If I put you in this country with this particular government, with their set of rules, you follow their rules. You follow their laws. And if any of the law says, do not preach the word of God, if you preach the word of God, you go to jail. So we follow the law. We continue to preach the word of God. You want to put me to prison? Okay, I'll go to prison. So I will not break the law. I will go to prison for it. But I will continue to obey God's word. So you do not. If they say give 40% of your tax, you give 40% of your tax. Don't murmur, don't complain. God will provide and God will take care of you. No matter how expensive your housing or whatever it is, if God puts you here, if God wants you to be a pauper, be a happy Christian pauper. If God wants you to be the richest man in this country, then be the best Christian and also the richest man in this country. It's okay. It doesn't matter. The things on this earth, they are only external. Use these external circumstances to let the image of Christ shine brightly in your life. I know in Singapore, we have people who are upset with the CPF thing and so on. I don't like to sit down with people who murmur and complain about the government. Sometimes in family gatherings, okay, when some of relatives, they murmur, complain, I walk away. I don't want to talk because some of them are not believers. And if they're believers and they murmur and complain, it's not fruitful. It's not beneficial. You tell me which government is perfect. None. Only one in the millennium where Christ reigns. And so you want to find fault with the government of Singapore, there'll be plenty. You want to find fault with any government, there'll be plenty. Why don't you find the good things rather than the fault? Seriously, There are a lot of good, there are a lot of bad. Why not thank God for the good where you can continue to study God's Word in Singapore freely? You can open your Bible and study at any time. You can worship any time freely. To me, this is the best. Everything else to me is immaterial. You want to take the money, my tax, you carry on. I don't care. God will provide for my family and for my needs. But let me study the Bible. Let me worship God in peace. And that the government provides. And to me, that is all that I need. So I don't believe we should be overly passionate. You want to be passionate? Passionate for your witness for Christ. Not over this couple's nonsense. Waste your energy, waste your air, waste your strength, waste your words. And worse still, at the expense of the Christian relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to be upset with a Christian because of sin, because he attacks Christ, I am for you. But you want to be upset with a Christian because of Roy Ng and Hui Hui? It's foolishness. Please, don't. Be wise. Okay, be wise. Be upset for the right things as Christians, not for the wrong things. Not worth it. Second question, if your daughter decides to marry an unbeliever, what should you do? They know. My wife and I already told them. Okay? If you want to marry an unbeliever, of course, during the dating, the courting, we will try our best to dissuade them. If they ultimately do, we will not have anything to do with it. We will not attend the wedding. We will not participate. We will stay away completely. Okay? Because we understand eternity. If our children, my daughter, marries an unbeliever, this is what I will say to her. If you're a Christian, you really care for this boy, this man, then you should not marry this person because this person knows you're a Christian and he knows that you are breaking God's word for him. That means Christ is more important. So he is more important to you than Christ. How will he accept Christ when he knows that he is more important to you than Christ, because you are prepared to break God's word in order to marry him? Even if you have a happy life on earth, which I do not believe you will have, marrying an unbeliever. Because when you have children, the nightmare will continue. Okay? You are basically condemning him to hell, because when he dies, he's going to end up in hell. You know that. And yet, you would do that to him. You really love him, you break off your relationship, and you pray for his salvation. That's what we will say, and we will back it up with our action. Okay? They know that. My son, my daughters, they know that. We will never compromise on this. We have an example of a friend who shared with us that they have a girlfriend who married an unbeliever, a Roman Catholic, who promised her that when you marry me, you can go to church and worship. When we have children, you can bring them to church with you for Sunday school. After they got married, he changed. He said to her, I will go to RC church, you will go to your own church. And then later on, they have four children. He was going to bring them to the Roman Catholic church. And then she reminded him that when you and I were courting, you promised me that I can bring our children to my church. Say, yes, all right, you can bring. Now we are four. You take two, I take two. I'll take the boys, you can choose the two girls out of three. What's she going to do? She can only weep, she can only cry, she cannot get out. And she is continued to today in misery. How is she going to choose? You tell me how to choose. It's like choosing the souls of your own children. Who you pick, who you do not pick. The one whom you do not pick, the son, the father took. Three girls. You pick, the one you do not pick, is like sentencing her to hell. Because she will be taught Roman Catholic Sunday school. Seriously, as a mother, you tell me, how are you going to choose? How are you going to choose? Three daughters, two of them, Protestant Sunday school, will be given the proper gospel and the truth. And the one you do not choose will be taught RC. And the RC are very proud of their propaganda. You give me a child before a certain age, we guarantee you that they will remain Roman Catholics for life because of the teaching they're going to instill in them since they are very young. That's their pride. So as a mother, you have to make that choice. Do you want to make that choice? I don't want to be in her shoes. How to choose? How to choose? And there's nothing she could do. She can't, what, divorce the husband? What's she going to do? She is in a mess, to say the least. Whether they have lots of money, a big house, all this is now immaterial. You look at your children, you look at their soul. And as the years go by, it will get worse and worse. And if she, the daughter that she did not choose, continue to become more and more Roman Catholic, as a mother, is she guiltless? No. How great will the guilt be? Only she knows. And when she looks at the daughter, she knows that this daughter, if she doesn't see the light, will die in sin and end up in hell. And it all because she married a Roman Catholic who now lied to her, who is now her husband. God is never wrong. So follow the scriptures. What should the family do to show love but not condone it? You show love by making sure that your daughter is disobeying the word of God. Now, after marriage, it's going to be different. Now, after marriage, there's absolutely nothing you can do. So that is now your son-in-law, right? Now, you treat him as a son-in-law. Okay, so now you try to reach out to them and pray and hope that your daughter will repent. Because repentance doesn't mean the problem is over. She cannot divorce. The nightmare will continue. And so you have to leave the door open for her to come back to the Lord and to the family. And that is why, as a father, as a mother, Angie and I pray that this will never happen. Decide to marry an unbeliever. Okay, you're still praying. Because if we have instilled them and taught them the word of God since they were infants, properly, bearing a godly witness, this should not happen at all. Okay, this should not happen at all. Because they have seen Christ in us, they should know better. Final question. Is Jesus 100% God and 100% man from eternity past? No. Jesus Christ is 100% God from eternity past, but he took on humanity only from his first coming onwards, and after that, he will be fully God and fully man unto eternity. Okay? Got it? We're talking about his incarnation, right? We're not talking about his relationship with God the Father. His sonship is eternal. We're talking about his incarnation. So he becomes a man at birth through the Virgin Mary. That's why before that, in the Old Testament, we have the appearances of Christ. They are called the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Okay, where Christ took on human form, like in Genesis 18, when Christ, together with two angels, visited Abraham, ate with them, before he revealed to Abraham, the two angels will go down further to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham prayed an intercessory prayer before the Lord on behalf of Lot and the people in Sodom. Now, so Jesus Christ appeared as a man, but they are called the before the incarnate appearance of Christ. Okay, so he was not 100% God, 100% man from eternity past. He was 100% God from eternity past, and after his incarnation, he will remain 100% God and 100% man unto eternity. Okay, how do we know that? Because the Bible says right now, he is the, what? What did the Bible say? There's only one mediator between God and man today, the man Christ Jesus. The man, so he's still man today. And since he will always be our high priest, and one of the first requirements or qualifications of a high priest is, he must be a man. And that's why Jesus Christ will continue to be a man. And so the only person in the Godhead that we're going to see in heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, then Adam is not the first man. So the answer, Adam is the first man, right? Okay. So when Jesus was crucified, did he not die as a man? Of course he did. So is he not today still 100% man? Yeah, of course he is. Still 100% man, 100% God. So you answer your own question. Got it? Any other question? Thank you very much.